Good morning, Spanish River.
Good morning.
And good morning to everyone who's watching online. Happy Father's Day. Let's give a hand clap to all our dads. In addition to all the fathers in the house, let's give a hand clap for all the men who stand up, who lead, who step up and serve in a father-like way in our church. Let's give a hand clap and recognize all of them as well. Thank you so much for your leadership. It means so much to us. Now, Liam did a phenomenal job too, right? I'm going to ask for a third hand clap, probably the loudest for Liam, coming on stage and owning it. And Liam, keep Liam close because if I need help during the sermon, I'm going to call him. He's going to wrap up the sermon for me. That's how much confidence I have in that little kid. But I just want to share with you God's word this morning. And we're continuing our study on the theme of trust issues. We've been looking at the small book of Philemon. Now, Philemon, yes, is in the Bible. You probably flip past it. It's only one chapter, a very short book, but that short book or that short letter packs a powerful punch. It gives us so much wisdom in addressing the trust issues that all of us have. It gives us profound wisdom how to seek reconciliation in some difficult places that we find ourselves. And the last 2 weeks, Chan Kilgore has done a phenomenal job laying down a strong foundation. And we want to continue on the theme of reconciliation, the theme of trust issues this morning. And one of the things I'm really encouraged about coming onto the stage here this morning is during the week, we take time to pray for the Connect cards, the prayer requests that you give. And during one of our meetings, we've noticed that there was a lot of prayer requests for people seeking reconciliation. And I just want to say to those people who have put those prayers down and put it in the plate, it takes so much strength and courage to confess that something is not right in your life. And then on top of that, it takes profound humility to share that, communicate it, and say, I need help. And so I want to tell you that for those who are seeking reconciliation and put in those prayer requests for family issues, for marriage issues, for business issues, we are praying for you. And I thought it would be an appropriate way to start this sermon by the family of God gathering in prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in need. So let's start by going to the throne room of grace and asking for the Lord's blessing upon us who are facing brokenness. Let us pray. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for the marriages that are on the brink of divorce, and they don't know how they're going to make it through this. Lord, give them grace. Give them grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, I pray for those families who are struggling, parents who are struggling with their kids, to give them wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray for grace upon grace upon grace. I pray for those who lead businesses and they're going through a very difficult time and they don't even know if their business is going to survive. I pray that you would shower them with your grace, with your grace, and with your grace. We ask boldly, not because we earn it or deserve it, Lord. We ask boldly because we come to your throne room of grace in the powerful and the matchless name of our Lord and Jesus Christ, the one who has reconciled the world to himself. And we ask in his name this morning. And God's people say, amen. Life, at its essence, is about trust. Is it not? I trust when I go to my favorite coffee shop and place my order and I move to the other side of the line, I'm going to get the cup I put in for, right? The barista is going to get it right. I trust them to do their job. I also trust, like all of us here, after putting two hard weeks of work in, that at the end of that pay period, I'm going to get a what?
A pay cut.
Did someone say pay cut? I guess it depends how the sermon goes. A paycheck, and I said paycheck, I said it's a little joke. I trust that I'm going to get a paycheck just like you. We also trust that our bodies are going to hold up in the final games of the NBA Finals. Sorry, Golden State fans, is it too soon for that joke? Two of the Golden State players, two of their top three stars, went down with major injuries, and their teams lost the finals. It was their opportunity to win three championships back to back to back, a feat that very few teams were able to do, and now they're facing trust issues, like all of us. We all have trust issues. Now, what is trust? Trust is a feeling that you can rely on other people to be honest, fair, and respectful. That they will do the things they said they're going to do. That they'll be the people who they promised to be. But trust issues arise when the trust that you have placed in them gets destroyed. And that's the real issue, isn't it? Life is built on trust, but like this bowl here, life is fragile. We enter romantic relationships, and we put our trust in someone to do what they say they're going to do and be the people that they promised to be. We look at our personal relationships, our family relationships, and we expect people to be here for us when we need them. But sometimes we're sadly mistaken. Or many of us go into business ventures and we make contracts and we make promises and we're banking our future that people, that group, that institution is going to follow up on all the things they promise. In essence, we put our life in their hands. But trust issues arise when they take us and they drop us. It happened first service too. That's what I wanted to do. So we're left with shattered pieces. And many of you guys have experienced life like this. Maybe you're going through something like this right now. You feel isolated, you feel alone, and you feel you're left to yourself to pick up the broken pieces. Where do you go from a situation like this? Well, trust issues arise when that trust has been violated. And trust issues is, in essence, a defense mechanism, but it's not a healthy one. It's how we cope, it's how we deal when our trust has been broken, but it's not a healthy way to move forward. We have trust issues when we create defenses to protect us from future disappointment. Now, while that's understandable, is it the way that we're called to live life? And that's the question for us. We face trust issues, especially when we start to expect that that's going to happen over and over and over again. So you might be dealing with trust issues if you're dealing with three things. You have, I'm going to put it on the screen for us. Yet some signs of trust issues, I'm only giving three, is one, you don't believe that other people are you don't believe what other people tell you. Two, you expect the worst. So you're an eternal pessimist. And three, you keep, as a result of one and two, you keep people at a distance. So number one, you don't believe what people tell you. And so you're always going through the process of fact checking. Can I trust you? Can I believe you? I probably can't. So I'm going to verify everything you say. I'm going to put on my detective cap. I'm going to research. So I'm not enjoying the relationship and the benefits of the relationship. I'm constantly, as it were, like a boxer with his hands up, protecting myself because I feel a blow is about to come. So I'm in a defensive mode. And you're in defense because you expect the worst. You're taking past information, the past hurt, and then you project it onto future experiences. You take the past hurt from a previous relationship or interaction, and then you take that information, all that emotional baggage, that psychological turmoil, and then you project it onto future relationships. So you expect the worst, and in essence, you're sabotaging yourself because that pessimism is infiltrating every aspect of your being, every core, every pore of your existence. And as a result, because you're living from a perspective of hurt, you keep people at a distance. And you want genuine relationships. We want genuine relationships. We all want to be known. But we have a deep-seated fear that we're going to get hurt again. And so we maintain relationships, but it's really superficial. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time, just to gauge yourself, to do a self-assessment, when's the last time you had a genuine relationship? Let me give you an example. When's the last time you shared your greatest dreams with someone? That would be a genuine relationship, a genuine in-depth conversation. Or when's the last time you shared your deepest fear? Chances are you're struggling with trying to pinpoint when that happened. Because we live in the sphere of the superficial. And we struggle to go in-depth in relationships. As a result, no one truly knows who we are. And then as a result, we keep them at the distance because at one time we tipped our toes in the depths of that water and someone came and bit us. And so as the phrase says, we're twice shy because we've been bitten. But genuine relationships doesn't come from a posture of a defensive boxer, but comes from a posture of open hand and vulnerability. You see, the way to address and the remedy for our trust issues is love. And the shape of that love in its essence is vulnerability. But that's where the struggle is. We struggle with that. And C.S. Lewis in his book, Four Loves, writes this. This is some profound insight. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung. This is the promise he makes. If you love anything, your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. But if you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you know what you must do? Give it to no one. Not even an animal. Take your heart, wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries, superficiality, distractions, luxuries, hobbies, and above all, avoid all entanglements, in-depth relationships. He continues, take your heart, lock it up, safe in the casket or in a coffin of your selfishness. Put that casket safe, dark, motionless, airless, and it will change. It may not be broken, but your heart will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Because to love is to be vulnerable. In essence, there's two options. A heart that won't break, but is as hard as a rock. And the prophet Ezekiel, speaking to God's people, said that God desires to take your heart of stone, to take it and remove it, and to place in its stead the other option, a heart of flesh. A heart that is vulnerable. Because that is the soil in which flourishing grows and develops. Relationship with God and relationship with others and relationship with the world that he created. It starts from a position of vulnerability. But when you have trust issues, it's hard to go there. And we've been looking at the book of Philemon, and the book of Philemon is a precious gift to us. It's a masterful appeal that the Apostle Paul is writing to his dear friend Philemon. Before we jump into and continue reading through verses 8 and 16 in the book of Philemon, let me just set the stage a little bit for us to remind us where we're at. So the Apostle Paul is faithful in his ministry, preaching and teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, calling people to repentance. And as a result of that faithful ministry, he's imprisoned in Rome, most likely chained to a Roman centurion because he is on trial. But while he is in Rome, he receives a visit from an unlikely person, a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a bondservant of Philemon in the city of Colossae. That was 1,000 miles from Rome. Now, the deal and the backstory with Onesimus is that he was Philemon's bondservant. And Onesimus was done with this relationship, was done with this arrangement. And so most likely, we can take from the text, he stole from Philemon and made his way and fled 1,000 miles away. It's like if he left Boca Raton and made his way to New York City, about 1,000 miles. And that's the distance from where Philemon was, Onesimus' hometown, to where Paul is in Rome. Paul develops a relationship with Onesimus. He shares the gospel with him. He calls him to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him to a life of new obedience now that the Holy Spirit dwells with him. And Onesimus is just growing and developing. He repents. He develops into the person that God is calling him to be. He's loving, serving the Apostle Paul, even in his imprisonment. And he is faithfully doing his calling, which is serving the apostle. But then one day, Paul turns to Onesimus and tells him the word, the last thing that he wanted to hear. And what was it? Onesimus, you have to go home. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to join in his ministry of reconciliation means pursuing reconciliation, healing in those relationships in your life in which you have experienced brokenness. Now, Onesimus didn't want to hear these words because for a runaway bondservant to go back and to be caught in their fleeing would require three things as a penalty if caught: jail time, beating, or even possible death. So Philemon knew from an earthly, man-centered perspective what was the outcome of his life. And it was nothing good. It was difficulty, and he did not want to step into it. But the Apostle Paul, being a faithful pastor and a loving friend, tells him sometimes following Jesus means doing the hard thing. So Onesimus gathers his things, starts trekking back 1,000 miles back to Colossae, to his home. He stands before Philemon, his judge, as it were. And the only thing he had in his hands, the only hope in which he had his heart set, was a letter that Paul wrote on his behalf. And that is the book of Philemon. So with that in mind, let us open up to this letter that the beloved apostle wrote for his son, Onesimus. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Philemon. We're going to look at verse 8 and read through verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ, this is Paul speaking to Philemon, even though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what was required, which is what? To forgive. So Paul's writing, even though I can command you to do what is required, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son. My son, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now Onesimus is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he may serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. In essence, Paul is asking Philemon, do you have a heart to forgive? Are you willing to forgive? I'm not giving you the steps for forgiveness. He doesn't do that yet. We'll talk about that next week. But Paul's concerned about Philemon's heart. Are you willing to forgive? Now, no doubt you're probably thinking about people in your life, people who have dropped you, who have hurt you, and there's, as a result, you have trust issues, and you're just kind of whirling around here as I'm preaching here. I'm not giving you what to do yet. I'm not giving you a list, and you can say, I can do that, I can't do that. We're not going to do that. We're doing that next week. But right now, I'm concerned about your heart. Are you willing to forgive? Has the Holy Spirit made your heart his dwelling? That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the purpose for your existence is no longer to placate and satisfy your own desires and fulfill your own wishes, but rather to bring glory to the risen King Jesus Christ. And Jesus has reconciled us to himself, even if it meant sacrificing himself for us in order that we would taste of the goodness of his work and ministry towards us. Have you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, then the Spirit is at work in you, giving you the ability and the willingness to believe, because it is in your heart that you would first find healing and the ability to forgive. And that is what Paul is saying. The remedy for our trust issues is a forgiving heart. So Paul, in verses 10 through 16, gives a plea. Now, first, I want to just let you know where he starts off from. He doesn't start, well, let me just read it for you and then I'll jump in. Verse 10, if you have your Bible. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become. So Paul could have commanded. Remember that in the early verses? He was like, I could have commanded you, but I'm not going to do that. I rather appeal to you. Command is Paul being able to say, listen, you're a Christian, right? Philemon, you're forgiven of your sins. You're made right with God. You have confidence with God. You know that your life is built towards his glory. You know that when you die, awaits for you a kingdom that would never end. You know all of that. That was because I was faithful to share it with you. And now you're a son of God because of my ministry. And because I'm an apostle, I could just command you to obey, and that would be good enough. But the apostle Paul doesn't argue from the perspective and the platform of a powerful apostle. He rather pleads from the heart of a loving father. My father was very young when he moved from Puerto Rico with his family to New York City. He was a young kid, and with the radical life change, from the language change to the culture change, he was the oldest of his siblings, and he had a very difficult time adjusting to school and just life in the big city. And as a result, like most kids do, they don't get the attention that they're craving, or maybe they're not getting the friends. What do? They start to act up. And so one thing led to another, One poor decision, one bad behavior led to a point that he was constantly once a day in the principal's office being reprimanded for bad behavior. But it all came to a head when one day my dad upped the ante and took an M80, which is a powerful firecracker, lit it in the boys' bathroom, and then right before it exploded, threw it in the toilet, and the toilet exploded because of the blast. Broke. So now the principal says, listen, I don't have a choice. I have to expel you. You're not changing. You're getting worse. So I've called your dad, and your dad is on the way here from work. Now, my dad knew what that meant. All right, if you grew up in a Latino home, you know what that meant, right? And so my dad is fearful because he knows that punishment and the wrath of his father is going to rain on him, and there's no hope for him. All he has to do is wait. And so he's waiting. His dad comes, and his dad just sits patiently listening to the principal give a long litany of misbehavior, of bad deeds, of everything that he did that was held against him. And all my dad could do is just listen while he watched his father intently. After the principal was done, my grandfather looked at my dad and then looked at the principal and said, "Can you find it in your heart to give him another chance?" And the principal said, "No. He had it. He wasted it." My grandfather looked back, looked at my father. Then my father saw something he never saw his father do, and that my grandfather started to weep because his heart was broken. And he said to the principal yet again, "If there's any way that you can find it, I promise I'll do what I can do to make sure he doesn't misbehave, to make sure he gets back on track." And because of the display of emotion and genuine feeling, the principal said, "I'll give him one more chance." Now, my grandfather didn't know this at the minute, but my father, while he's watching this play going on in front of him, he starts praying. He's saying, "Lord, if there's any way that you would find a way to change the principal's heart, I promise you I'll follow you. I promise you I'll turn away from my misbehavior and I'll be the good child that my father wants me to be." But once he saw his father crying, he was instantly transformed. Why? Because he went from knowing that his father loved him to believing with his heart that his father loved him. At that moment, my father became a Christian. He was instantly transformed in that principal room because his father fought for him. Fathers, never stop fighting for your kids. When everyone else gives up on them, don't lose hope. When they've made terrible mistakes and shipwrecks of their lives, it is up to you to step up in the gap and lead for them and appeal for them. Never stop because they need you. And your influence is a beyond measure. But they need you not to lord it, your influence over them. Because of your position and platform, your authority as a father, they need you to love them and appeal on their behalf. And that's what Onesimus has in his spiritual father, Paul. And then Paul continues. He says, Onesimus has been transformed. Verse 11, formerly Onesimus was useless, but now Onesimus is useful. Now there's a play on words going on here that you probably missed. What is the play on words? Let me share it with you. You know what the name Onesimus means in the original language? It means useful. So the play on words is this. This is the apostle's masterful appeal that he has to Philemon. He says, listen, before Onesimus was not really Onesimus. You didn't get the full Onesimus because he was far from God. Sin had a grip on his heart. But now, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Onesimus has become fully Onesimus. He's become truly useful, not just to you, but for me, for the kingdom of God. He's now a child of God, and I can back up his life transformation. And I'm sending him back, though it will be more beneficial for him to stay here, even though I'm shackled in a cage, in a jail. I much prefer that he go back to you, that you not make a decision on his reconciliation with you based on compulsion, but rather of your own accord. You see, Paul is saying, listen, don't let his mess become his name. When we are in Christ, we are in fact a new creation. And so amongst all people, we should be people of hope. Knowing that God specializes in transformation. And God gives us his love, mercy, and grace in order that we would grow and to become the people that he has predestined us to be from before the foundation of the world. Grace finds us as we are, but never leaves us as we are. And as a result, there's always hope for reconciliation. God's grace restores our identity. It was only by grace that we can become who we're truly called to be. And finally, in verse 15, Paul says that God, listen, finally, I mean, you have to recognize that God is in all of this. I love Paul's sarcasm. Listen to it. Did you miss it? He said in verse 15, for perhaps this is why he parted from you for a little while. Paul is saying, perhaps, you know, he stole the money, bad, broke his relationship with you, bad, fled, bad, but he just so happens to meet up with me a thousand miles away from home, receives the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is transformed, and perhaps this is what God is doing here. Of course it's what God's doing here. See, Paul was seeing this circumstance through God's perspective. And many times, in order to address our trust issues, we need to get out of our own perspective and put on gospel spectacles. Gospel glasses that allows us to see the darkness through God's marvelous light. So what will Philemon do? Will he embrace? Well, will he punish Onesimus as a bondservant? Or will he receive him as a brother? You see, God is in the details. And as I said, he specializes in bringing good out of bad. God brings good out of bad. That is how he operates. He specializes in that. And that is why we Christians called the worst Friday Good Friday. Because it was on that day that Jesus was betrayed and could have trust issues, but rather to embrace the cross that was the entryway into our reconciliation with the Father. And so Jesus, through his death, actually purchases us for himself. We cease being slaves to sin, and now God looks to us as his sons and daughters. But we must recognize that sin has done its work with us. Sin, because of our rebellion that we inherited and the sin that we choose to walk in disobedience to God, the sin that has caused us to be far from God, we people should understand, and listen, bad things are going to happen in this world because it's fallen. Because we're in rebellion against God. So not only should we expect that people are going to hurt us, but we have to know that many times we hurt people. And this is the mess that we're in. So what, where are we left to? Do we put the pieces back together the best way we can? Or does God leave us to our own devices and says, fix it and make it better, and then come to me, and then I'll consider to receive you as my child? Is that the message of hope and grace and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's that our good works don't work. But God loves us. And he sent a substitute for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the penalty for ourselves on the cross. The Father put our rebellion, our sin upon his Son. And Jesus died for it. But then on the third day, resurrected. And resurrection gives us hope. Grace gives us hope. Grace says that Jesus comes and picks up the shattered pieces that is the source of our trust issues. And he doesn't leave one on the ground. He picks it up because this is who we are. This is our life experiences. This is our struggle. This is our hurt. But God takes all of it and gives us grace. He gives us grace. He gives us grace. He gives us grace. But then he gives us hope. Kintsugi is an ancient Japanese art. It's an art of taking broken pottery and putting it back together. But it's not just any bonding agent that the artisan uses. He takes the bonding agent and infuses it with specks of gold, silver, and platinum, because the idea is this, that something is more beautiful and more valuable once broken and then put in back together. You see, your scars aren't things to hide, but they're your testimony of God's grace and faithfulness to you. That God did not leave you a slave to sin, but he lovingly came to you by his Holy Spirit, spoke his tender message of hope and forgiveness to you, and then empowers you by his Holy Spirit to believe and to trust, not in man, not in this world, but in the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, God is calling you to come to him. If you are far from God because of your trust issues, know that God, by his Holy Spirit, is calling you to himself. And he offers forgiveness. He offers hope and beauty for ashes, because he is a loving Father who is appealing you to be restored to himself. He just calls you to believe, to trust, to go back home, as it were, and not shy away from those things that would take you far from him, but deal and do some hard work, knowing that God is with you. And so you have that message. Onesimus had that message of hope in his hands. You have the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows you to go into those hard places and have those hard conversations with those people that you know you need to be restored to, because that is the way that you glorify God and give testimony of your scars, knowing that you've been healed and you desire that relationship to reflect the greatest relationship that you have, which is that with your Creator. If that is you, come home. Come to your Savior. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you bring healing to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would go home. That we would flee the foreign land of exile and isolation and loneliness. And that you would draw us into genuine relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we trust in you, knowing that you will do all that you say you will do, and that you will be all that you've promised to be, and in so doing, that we would find the remedy to our trust issues. In Jesus' name we pray.